Of course, as many as all of us know, today we're in the midst of a worldwide pandemic, the likes of which we've never seen before, experienced before. As of yesterday afternoon at 1 p.m., 81,420 New Jersey residents have tested positive for the coronavirus, and 4,070 New Jerseyans have lost their fight and their lives to this disease. And the numbers rise, it seems, each day. In Camden County, 1,918 people have tested positive, with 73 deaths so far. Nationwide, there's been over 39,000 people who have died from COVID-19. And so there's been a large death toll in this nation. And as you know, our daily lives have gone through an upheaval. Only essential businesses now are open. Everything else is shut down. Unemployment is way up. 22 million people have lost their jobs as a result of this virus and have filed for unemployment benefits. And this number does not count the self-employed who cannot work because their jobs are not deemed essential. Most of the country is under a shelter-in-place order and practicing social distancing. Schools have now been closed for over a month, and according to our Governor Murphy, New Jersey schools will be closed until at least May the 15th, at which time he will revisit whether they can be opened again or not. We must now all wear face masks when out in public to protect us and those around us from this deadly virus. Graduation ceremonies from high schools and colleges have been either canceled or postponed. Weddings are put on hold, or one might choose to have a virtual wedding with guests attending by logging into their ceremonies. Funerals are also put on hold, with some families opting to bury their loved ones and holding a memorial service at a later date. Life is anything but normal. And I would hate to think that this is the new normal, as some in the media are calling it. So far, our healthcare system has been able to handle the surge of cases, and there is some indication that the curve is flattening. There are still a lot of people, though, who are contracting the disease, so we're not out of the woods yet. It now appears that it may be June or July before the restrictions will be lifted, and we might be able again to meet again at our church building to worship and fellowship. We might need to wear masks. We might need to be 6 feet apart, but we will be able to gather in person to worship. But there is another pandemic that brewing, which may last far longer than the current coronavirus pandemic, and that is a potential mental health pandemic. One mental health expert observed that we are seeing today a, quote, global experience of anxiety. Lengthy periods of isolation and social distancing leads to increased anxiety, depression, and stress. Fear of getting sick or of a loved one getting COVID-19. Seeing the stock market dive with one's retirement funds taking the plunge. Or losing one's job and having to deal with unemployment and mounting and pressing financial obligations. All adds up to stress and worry over one's future. Most Americans do not have money back in savings for a rainy day, so they live from paycheck to paycheck. Parents are now the educators of their children or must stay home from work in order to care for them. For many of them, the task is too great. They do not feel equipped to do the job. Plus, many of us are adjusting to working from home remotely. The uncertainty of how long this unusual, isolated lifestyle will continue contributes to the stress and anxiety one feels. Plus, then you factor into all of this the 24/7 media coverage of this outbreak that only adds to the anxiety one might feel. According to a recent Pew Research Center study on the psychological distress that the COVID-19 outbreak is causing, they report that of those surveyed, 18% reported experiencing nervousness or anxiety most or all of the time during the past week. Now, for context, a 2018 federal survey not taken in the midst of a national crisis found only 9% of U.S. adults reporting feelings nervousness most or all of the time over a period of 30 days. This indicates that the current level is way above normal. Their findings also indicated that young people and those financially affected by the outbreak are experiencing more psychological distress. Women, young people, those with lower incomes, and those whose jobs or incomes have been cut by the outbreak are more likely than any other group to fall into this highly distressed category. 1/3 of adults aged 18 to 29 are in the high distress group, compared with only 15% of adults 65 and older. When it comes to perceived health threats, though, 58% of the people surveyed were stressed out over it, considered the virus to be a major threat to their personal well-being. Now, I know that statistics can be manipulated to say just about anything you want them to say. But I think the evidence, not only from these polls, but also from our own experience, would support that many, many people are anxious. They are worried about what might happen to them and to their loved ones. Worried not only about their physical health and well-being, but their financial health too. Now, I've been praying about what I should share during this pandemic with its social isolation and uncertainty that would help us to cope with what is going on in our world. I can do nothing about the coronavirus outbreak other than pray and ask God to stop the spread of it. And I have been praying, and I trust you have been praying about this too. But I can share some messages from God's Word, which I trust will give us hope, will give us insight and spiritual help so that we can weather this storm. This pandemic is, in a way, a test of our faith. I would dare say, without knowing particulars, that many of us are feeling a little stressed out right now. We too might be anxious about what we might experience in the future. I can say with certainty that I certainly am stressed out and feeling a little bit anxious. And so I want to share with us this morning a message I've shared before, but I think it's worth repeating, for it addresses the growing experience of anxiety many are feeling today. Jesus in Matthew chapter 6 speaks of anxiety or worry. He points out why we worry or experience anxiety. And then he gives us insight on how we can be worry-free, or at least as free of worry as we can be, as we face this COVID-19 pandemic. So follow along as I read from Matthew chapter 6, beginning at verse 25. Jesus says, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to your stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I say to you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, Will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not worry, saying, What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own evil. Now you will notice in the text that three times Jesus repeats the same command. In verse 25, he says, do not worry. In verse 31, do not worry. And then in verse 34 again, he says, do not worry. Worry. Don't be uptight, stressed out, anxious. Now, in the context, it's over financial matters. The word for worry is used in Luke chapter 10, verse 40 of Martha, who is distracted by all the preparation being made by Jesus. The English word for worry comes from an old German word meaning to strangle or to choke. And that is exactly what worry does. It is a kind of mental or emotional strangulation. It's been reported that a dense fog, extensive enough to cover 7 city blocks 100 feet deep, is composed of less than 1 glass of water, divided into 60,000 million droplets. In the right form, a few gallons of water can cripple an entire city. Now, in the same way, the substance of worry is extremely small in comparison to the size it forms in our minds and the damage it does in our lives. Someone has said that worry is the thin stream of fear that trickles through the mind, which, if encouraged, will cut a channel so wide that all other thoughts will be drained out. That's worry. Now, whatever we are anxious about is what fills our minds. It's all we think about. If it's money, we worry about paying the bills, feeding the family, or securing our investments. If it's the security of our job, we worry that we might lose it. And then what will we do? If it's our health, every little sniffle, every sense that our temperature might be rising becomes a point of concern. When anxious, we obsess over every little thing. But Jesus says to you and I who are anxious, whether it's worrying about finances or health or jobs or careers or our children or our personal safety or welfare, Jesus says to you and I, do not worry. Stop worrying. But you know that if you have ever been caught in the worry cycle, the big question is how? How can I be worry-free? How can I stop worrying? How can we face this COVID-19 pandemic and be worry-free? To answer the how question, it is helpful first to answer the why question. Why do we worry? Why are we so anxious? And Jesus answers this question by posing 4 questions that have obvious answers. And so let's look at the 4 reasons. First of all, we worry because we inadequately assess life. He says in verse 25, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Now you might say for some people, food is their life. Many people eat to live and other people live to eat. And that's all they think about is maintaining their physical body. For others, it is fashion and becomes an obsession. For others, it's their health and physical fitness and well-being. But Jesus says, isn't there more to life than just maintaining the body? Isn't there a higher reason for our existence than just to eat or to wear the latest fashions. No, you know, my friends, we've been made for a purpose. Our bodies, Paul says, are the temple of the living God. We are to glorify God in our bodies. Our lives are a gift from God to be invested in God's work for the glory of God. We're to do the work God has given us to do. The maintenance of our physical body is secondary to this much higher purpose of life. And so life is so much more than just the physical. And so when we're anxious, though, therefore we are inadequately assessing life. Secondly, we are doubting our worth in God's sight. Doubting our worth in God's sight. Note what Jesus says in verse 26. He says, "Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they?" Jesus commands us to look at the birds. The birds, they don't plant fields, they don't harvest their grain, they don't store it into barns. God provides for them. He cares for their every needs. And I've seen some pretty plump birds around my yard recently, so God's taken really good care of them. Now Jesus says, aren't we much better than they? Aren't we of much higher value or worth in God's sight than birds? Now I know some on the animal rights movement would say, no, birds and humans are all animals and therefore we're all equal. But God's word says that you and I were created in the image of God. Birds aren't. And we've been recreated in the image of Jesus Christ through personal faith in him. We are the special objects of God's love. In fact, God so loved the world that he gave his only son, Jesus Christ, to die for our sins in order to provide eternal salvation. We are now adopted into his family, an heir of God and a joint heir with Jesus Christ. We far excel the birds in God's sight. We are worth far more to God. We matter to God. Now, if God takes care of the lesser, the birds, don't you think he will take care of the greater, you and I? The answer, of course, is obvious. He will. But when we are anxious, we are, in a sense, we cast doubt upon our worth. We are, in essence, saying, God, I don't believe I'm worth much to you. And that is an insult to our Heavenly Father, who has made you and I just a little bit lower than the angels. Another reason why we worry is because we think worry will change things. Note what Jesus says in verse 27. He says, "Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature?" Now, there's some question as to whether Jesus is referring to adding 18 inches to one height or adding time to one's life. For the word stature or cubit can be translated either age or stature. And so either way, Jesus, though, is saying the same thing. And that is, worry doesn't change a thing. It cannot add to our height, nor can it add to the length of our lives. In fact, it shortens life. Dr. Charles Mayo, of the famous Mayo Clinic, wrote these words. He says, "Worry affects the circulation, the heart, the glands, and the whole nervous system. I have never met a man or known a man to die of overwork, but I have known a lot to die of worry." Then why do we worry? Well, because we mistakenly think that it will help. When we worry, we feel like we're doing something. We're concerned. But worry doesn't pay the bills. Worry doesn't put food on the table. Doesn't put clothes on our back. It doesn't give health to our bodies. It doesn't change a thing. Worry doesn't change. The last reason as to why we worry is because we fail to trust God's loving care. Look what Jesus says at verse 28. "So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I say to you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Now Jesus uses the illustration here of wildflowers that covered the hills of Judea. They were beautiful flowers, each one looking like it was hand-painted by God. So beautiful that even Solomon in all of his splendor does not even come close to their beauty. And yet God takes all of his creativity to paint each of these flowers, which are in bloom one day, and then used to fire the bread-baking ovens. Now, if God goes to all the trouble to clothe flowers that are temporary, don't you think that we can trust him to clothe you and I who are eternal? And it comes down to that little phrase at the end of this verse, O you of little faith. Worry or becoming anxious is not some trivial sin that we can laugh about, because it strikes a blow at both of God's love and God's integrity. It declares that our Heavenly Father is not to be trusted in his word and his promises. It, in a sense, is saying, I don't believe, God, that you care. I don't believe that you can provide or that you will. And so it points to a very serious shortness in our faith. It's amazing how we can trust God for the big things. I mean, we can trust him to redeem us from our sins, to save us, to break the shackles of Satan, to take us to heaven, and to keep us for all eternity, and yet we do not trust him to provide a loaf of bread or to meet our daily needs. We do not trust him with our careers, with our health. Little faith. Now the question is, how can we be worry-free for the most part? How can we face this coronavirus without being overcome with anxiousness or worry? Well, I think it begins, first of all, with a conscious decision that we're not going to worry. Note what Jesus says in verse 31. He says, therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what we shall drink, or what we shall wear? Now, Jesus, in verse 31, makes a subtle change that the translators of the English text failed to take note of. In verse 25, the Greek text says Jesus is saying, stop worrying. Stop the process that has already been started. But here, the construction means don't start the process. Don't start worrying. In other words, if we can stop it, and if we can start it, that means we can control it. We can control whether we will worry or not. And we can control what we allow to be in our minds. We can control our thoughts. And when a situation arises where an anxiety would be normal response, we do not need to become anxious. It's a decision that we make on our part. Now, Jesus gives us two reasons why we should not start this process and stop it. He says in verse 32, for after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. One of the reasons we should not be anxious is because that's what the world does. And we as the followers of Jesus Christ are to be radically different from the world. The world worries, and there is a lot of anxiety in this world today as a result of this COVID-19. But we should also not worry, because our Heavenly Father knows exactly what we have need of in our lives. He knows the bills are due. He knows the state of our finances. He knows that the health issues that are going on, the things that we lack. God knows, and God has promised that he will provide. And so what we need to do is, secondly, we need to actively trust God to keep his promises. We have to actively trust God. But you know, saying and actually doing it are two different things. You know, trusting God and his word is not easy when our hearts are preoccupied with the cares of this world. Jesus in Matthew 13 tells the story of the sower and the seed. And if you remember, he says that there are four kinds of soil: the hard, the shallow, the thorny, and the good soil. Each of them represents four spiritual heart conditions. The seed that is sown is the word of God. It's the truth of the gospel. And Jesus says that the third kind of soil is a thorny soil, is the one who hears the word and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. The cares of this world, that is, those things that cause us anxiety or worry. And the deceitfulness of riches, Jesus says, it chokes the word of God. It crowds out the word so that we do not actively trust God. In a way, worry or the coronavirus is just like the coronavirus. There is no antibiotic or antiviral drug that we have today that provides a cure for COVID-19. And just like the coronavirus, worry or anxiousness does not respond to the direct teaching of God's word, but tends to overpower it. Worry is a biblically resistant disease of the soul. So then, how can we trust God's word, his promises, when worry or anxiety has such a stranglehold on us that even the straight teaching of God's word doesn't seem to help? What other treatment programs must we employ to help the word of God to be more effective in our lives so that we can actively trust God? Well, there's two that come to mind. First of all, prayer. Prayer. Paul says in Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 and 7, he says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your heart and mind through Christ Jesus." Peter puts it this way, very simply. He says, "Casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you." God wants us to take all of our problems, our burdens, our cares, our concerns, and to cast them off of our shoulders onto his. And so they become his burdens, his concerns, his problems. And he wants us to leave with his supernatural, incomprehensible peace. We give him our concerns, and we leave with his peace. You know, Jesus instructs us to pray, "Give us this day our daily bread." Trust God to meet our daily needs and pray about those needs. Now, I've known and I've heard some people say, "Well, I don't pray about the things that I need. I only pray for about the biggie things in life. I don't want to bother God with the little stuff." Why not? I mean, Jesus says that God is concerned about the littlest things in our lives, including the provision of our daily food. Every concern we have, we're to cast them off of our shoulders and onto the Lord. But you might say, "But I'm still anxious. I pray about it. I really believe God knows the needs. God can and will provide, but I still worry." Well, then there's something else we need to do, and that is we need a change of focus. Someplace else to focus our mind, to focus our thoughts. And Jesus suggests one in verse 33. He says, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." Seek first God's kingdom and righteousness. In other words, have a different focus in life, which is his kingdom, the spread of the gospel message in the world, and his righteousness, the pursuit of holy, righteous living. It should be the pursuit of our lives. You know, Paul talks about the concern that was on his heart. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, he says, "Beside the other things which come upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. Who is weak and I am not weak? Who is made to stumble and I do not burn with indignation? Paul was concerned for the spiritual health and well-being of the church of God. Their burdens were his to bear. Paul says of Timothy in Philippians chapter 2, verse 20, he says, "For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state, for all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus." Timothy was concerned for the people of God. In 1 Corinthians 12, Paul says that God puts together the makeup of the local church in such a way that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all members rejoice with it. There should be concern on our hearts. The work of God, the people of God, the body of Christ here at East Berlin. And indeed, when one member suffers, we suffer with it. We're feeling it right now with the passing of Joe Baggett and the pain that Barbara must be going through and suffering. We, as a congregation, feel that. We should feel that because we're one together as a body in Christ. But not only just the concern for the church and for one another as brothers and sisters in Christ, but also concern for righteousness and for holiness. And Paul in Philippians chapter 3 declares that the other concern of his was to develop a righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. He writes in Philippians 3:10 that I want to know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death. And so he wants to know Christ. He wants a deeper, fuller, richer relationship with Jesus Christ, whereby Christ's character and conduct, by Paul's character and conduct, is transformed to be like Jesus. And Paul says, I haven't arrived yet. I'm pressing on. I'm forgetting what is behind. I'm reaching forward to what lies ahead because I want to be like Jesus. Now, my friends, when we put the advancement of God's kingdom and the development of personal righteousness first, our problems, our worries, not only seem small, but in many times they lose their significance because God will provide for our needs. Jesus has promised that if we seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, that all these things will be added. The psalmist puts it this way. He says, delight yourself also in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. You know, Solomon's a beautiful illustration of this. In 1 Kings 3, God says to Solomon, Solomon, I'll give you anything you want. Just ask me anything you want. And what did Solomon do? He asked for wisdom in order to be able to rule the theocratic kingdom of Israel. And because he chose the kingdom, God added everything else. He added the wealth, the fame, and the long life. Now, one of the ways that we express our concern for the work of God and the people of God in the midst immediate context of chapter 6 is by making it a priority for laying up treasures in heaven by investing our money in support of the ministry of God, of the ministry of the gospel, giving generously in support of the church and its ministries. Paul in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 commends the church of Macedonia for their sacrificial giving in tough economic times. He says in chapter 8, beginning of verse 2, he says, in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministry of the saints. And using the church of Macedonia as an example, Paul sets down the teaching concerning grace giving. He says in chapter 9, beginning in verse 6, he says, but this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver, and God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. So we're to give as we purpose in our hearts. We are to give freely, without any arm twisting. We are to give generously. And as we do so, we can expect God's blessing. The money that we give is like seed. If we sow sparingly, we will reap sparingly. If we sow generously, we will reap generously. And God has a way of blessing us as we give, so that he resupplies us with more in order to be able to share that as well. It's like the widow of Zarephath of 1 Kings chapter 17, who only had a handful of flour and a little oil in a jug to make one last meal for her and her son. And yet to this poor widow, Elijah made the request that she would first make a small cake of bread for him, give what little she had to support the work of a prophet of God. And Elijah said that if she had faith to do so, to put the work of the kingdom of God ahead of her own plans, that the jar of flour will not be used up, and the jug of oil will not run dry until the day that the Lord gives rain on the earth. You trust God, give what little you have, and God will supply your needs. And that's exactly what happened. She had food every day to feed Elijah and her family. God supplied. Now, when I preached before this, and I made the disclaimer that God does not always repay in cash. He doesn't always repay in cash. But I must say that I've never met a person who's made the advancement of God's kingdom the priority of their life, to have given generously to the work of the Lord. I've never met a person whom God has not blessed in some way, shape, or form, because they have given to him. But my friends, it takes active faith to do so. It takes active faith to give generously when we see the things that are happening around us. Stock market going down, grocery shelves empty because of panic buying, when one is laid off of work or feeling the financial pinch. We're living in financially uncertain times. It's scary times. But I want to commend you this morning. I want to commend us this morning as a church, because your giving has not dropped off. The offerings that we've received through the mail have been excellent in light of everything that is happening in this world. And I appreciate the fact that you're giving. Glad that I can preach a message like this when we have had a surplus and God's been good. But you know, it takes faith. It takes faith to trust God to meet our needs financially and physically when everything is up in the air around us, and then to give generously to promote God's work around the world. And the challenge for all of us is to pursue the proper priorities, to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and trust God to supply the rest. Now, not only active trust God through prayer and through pursuing proper priorities, but thirdly, we also trust God as we learn and develop an attitude of contentment. Contentment. Contentment is the very opposite of worry, and it should be the normal and consistent state of mind of you and I, to be content. But contentment, my friends, is not something that comes naturally, but it's learned behavior over time and through various circumstances. We should all be able to say with Paul, I've learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I've learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Philippians 4, 11 and 12. Paul learned how to live on little, and he learned how to live with much, and to do so with an attitude of contentment. Contentment is a sense of peace. It's a sense that all is well. It's the opposite of being uptight or stressed out, always wanting more, never satisfied. True gain in life is not measured in dollars and cents. For Paul says in 1 Timothy 6, verse 6, godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. Now, how can you and I be content? What's the source of true contentment? Well, contentment comes through trusting God, who owns everything, including this universe. David exclaims in Psalm 24, "The earth is the Lord's, and all of its fullness, the world and those who dwell therein." Everything, everything, everything we now have or ever will have belongs to the Lord. It's His. It's from Him. So why do we worry about Him taking from us what really belongs to Him? Contentment comes through trusting God, who controls everything. Again, David gives us the right perspective when he says, "Both riches and honor come from Him. And you reign over all. In your hand is power and might. In your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all." God is in control. He is in control of everything. The whole world is in His hands. And God says to you and I, "I've got this. Trust me." Contentment comes through trusting the God who owns everything and has everything under His control. It also comes through trusting the God who provides everything. He provides everything as we actively trust Him. Paul assures us that a life of contentment is possible because my God shall supply all your needs according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Our Father knows the things we have need of even before we ask. And He can provide. And so God desires for you and I to have active faith. Faith which puts serving God, advancing His kingdom ahead of making a living. An active faith marked by contentment. Trusting the God who owns everything, who controls everything, to provide the things we need in this life in order for us to live in peace and rest in Him. And when our priorities are right and we are content in our spirit, we can trust that God will meet and provide the things we need in life. Now, there's one more step. Not only a conscious decision not to worry, not only an act of faith, whereby we pray about our concerns and actively pursue God's concerns and learn to be content, but thirdly, we can be worry-free by living fully in the present. Living fully in the present. Note what Jesus says in verse 34. He says, "Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." Now, I like the way that the New Living Bible translate this verse. It says, "So do not worry about tomorrow, and tomorrow will bring its own worries. Today's troubles is enough for today." When it comes to the relationships of problems and tomorrow, we tend to do two things, both of which are stressors and cause anxiety. First of all, we tend to load today's problems onto tomorrow. Loading today's problems onto tomorrow, and that's called procrastination. Procrastination is putting off for tomorrow what we should handle today. And what happens when we put off for tomorrow what handle today is that tomorrow we not only have tomorrow's challenges to handle, but we also have today's problems. And so we have twice the load. And the second thing that we do is that we tend to transfer tomorrow's forecasted problems onto today. And that we call worry. We are stressed out over what might happen. Now, I wonder how many of us have ever worried about something that never materialized. I know that I have on a number of times. And what a waste of time, energy, emotional strength, and thought. And even if it does materialize, we've worried twice over it and spent twice as much energy than we should have. You know, the late Corrie ten Boom, who spent time in a Nazi prison camp, wrote these words. She says, worrying is carrying tomorrow's load with today's strength, carrying 2 days at once. It is moving into tomorrow ahead of time. Worrying doesn't empty tomorrow of its sorrow. It empties today of its strength. Now, when all the restrictions started with social distancing and homebound schooling, my wife and I discussed what we should do now. As there was so much uncertainty and negative hype in the media and everything that was going on about this virus, in those dark moments, it seemed to us that we were just sitting around waiting to catch the virus and die. But as we talked, I was reminded of the Apostle Paul's words in Philippians chapter 1. He was imprisoned at the time, not sure of his fate, whether he would live or die, whether he would be released or executed. And the people at Philippi were praying for him. In fact, he writes in Philippians chapter 1, beginning verse 19, he says, "For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labors, yet what I shall choose I cannot tell. For I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better, nevertheless to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. And being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith, that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again." Now, Paul was ready to die, if that was God's will for him. But he was also ready to live. He was ready to live one day at a time, to live to the fullest, doing what God had put on his plate to do. And I believe that should be our mindset, our focus as well. I'm going to focus on living, on doing what God wants me to do today, and trust him with my tomorrow. Every day is a gift from God. We need to enjoy it. We need to live it to the fullest. And for me, to live is Christ. To live Christ each and every day of our lives. Now that's what Jesus is saying right here in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 34. He is saying, live in the present. Live in the moment. Handle life's challenges today. Handle the concerns that come your way today. Handle tomorrow's problems tomorrow. Live today to the fullest, trusting in God, serving the Lord, for God to give you the strength, to give you the wisdom, to handle today's problems today and tomorrow's challenges tomorrow. Now, this does not mean that we should not plan ahead. It only means that we should not worry ahead. For God promises grace and strength to handle each day. So, my friends, how about it? God doesn't want us to be worrywarts. That's what the man without a relationship with God is doing right now. We are called to be radically different. And so let's decide today not to allow worry into the door of our lives. And let's trust God today. When anxious, let's pray, taking the concerns to the Lord and returning with his peace. Let's change the focus of our lives from off of ourselves to Christ, to Christ's kingdom. Let's lift our eyes to the field that are white unto harvest. Others have far greater needs than what we do. Let's pursue the advancement of Christ's kingdom and the development of righteousness, seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness at this time. Let's learn to be content with what God has given to us today. Let's enjoy each day that God gives to us. Let's handle today's concerns today. And in this way, we'll be able to face this coronavirus, I believe, with less anxiety and with faith in God.